Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome each of you to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I pray that your week has begun in a very, very blessed manner and way. I can't overly emphasize the necessity, the need of increasing your prayer life. It's almost to me, and God knows my heart, I'm not being cynical here, but there's something when people really begin to pray and seek God, they are attracted to pray and communicate and fellowship with God. This is probably a poor analogy, but it's like an addiction. I want to pray and commune and fellowship with God. You know why? I get something when I'm in the presence of the Lord. That's the greatness of God. I get something from God when I'm in His presence. Everyone listening to me today, you can receive something from God if you will pray. If you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis, you will begin to grow in the spirit of prayer, and you covet prayer. You long to pray. You desire to pray. You get committed. You get consecrated. And when you develop that, you will be convicted when you don't pray, when you miss that time of prayer and communion and fellowship with God. Years ago, I read a book about prayer. I don't remember who wrote it, but he took the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, and used it as an acronym. People say, well, I don't know how you pray 20 minutes. I don't know how you pray a half an hour. I don't know how you pray an hour. If you start praying, you'll learn how you can spend that kind of quality time with God. But he took the word ACTS, and he said, take the first letter A, adoration. Just spend some quality time adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And then C, confession. Confessing your faults. Confessing your sins. Confessing your desperate need of His help in your life. And then T, for thanksgiving. We are so far behind in thanking God. We do not thank God enough for the great things He has done for us. I would not be here today sitting in this chair doing this program if it weren't for the goodness of God in my life. So many people are unthankful. That's one of the signs of the times, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said they would be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I don't want to be found unthankful. God has done so much for you. And I know I can just hear some of you right now, well, God hasn't done much for me. God hasn't done much for many people because they don't have God in their lives. They don't have God in their lives. Listen, if you want God to do things for you, you have to be in relationship. You have to have fellowship. God can do anything. But too many people use God as a get-out-of-jail card. They just use God when they need God. You need to talk to God and fellowship with God when you don't need anything. And we don't thank God enough. I thank God He loved me enough not only to save me, but He called me and He put me in the ministry. God didn't have to touch my life for His service, but He did that because He loved me. He wanted to do more for me. And so many people don't value, they don't appreciate that which the Lord has done for them. We need to be so thankful for the many, many things that God has done for us. Many people say, well, He's never done anything much for me. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Paul was thankful for that. Anything that God draws you into to help Him, you should be thankful for that. I don't care if it's simply being a prayer warrior, one who has resources that can give generously and liberally in the kingdom of God. But notice the protocol. Notice how Paul prioritized, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Our enabling, our enablement comes from the Lord. God gave you your faculties. God gave your eyesight. He gave you the agility in your hands. He gave you the brain that you have, that you can understand, comprehend. You can see things that the person beside of you just doesn't see, even in the natural. He gifts men and women, and because of those gifts, it moves them into another or greater level than the person beside of them. So Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Secondly, but remember, God is the enabler. He's the one that gives the gift, the touch, the talent, etc. For that He counted me faithful. Let me say this today. June the 6th of this year, I will have been serving the Lord for 46 years, 46 years since I came back to the Lord, June the 6th, 1978. I want to believe I have been faithful those 46 years. Have I been perfect? That's a joke. Have I always hit the bullseye? That's another joke. Have I failed God? That's a truth. But I understand God touched my life not only for salvation and redemption, but to work in His vineyard. But Paul said, He counted me faithful. My. I could sit here and tell you of people I know, they're in today, they're out tomorrow. They served God for 6 months, they're backslid for 5 years. They're in, they're out, they're in, they're out, they're in, they're out. And their life looks like a graph up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Paul said, for that He counted me faithful. Your faithfulness, your steadfastness brings you to another level in God. You need to understand there's a reward, there is great blessing in faithfulness. Now, those of you that are profusely faithful, you may not see on this side of eternity the rewards and the blessings of God. But make no mistake about it, God is keeping a divine record of profuse accuracy of everything you have done for him. God misses nothing. He doesn't say, well, I didn't see you doing that over there. Listen, God sees everything. Think of the people that are in today, out tomorrow. While they're backslid away from God, they don't pray, they don't fast, they don't tithe, they don't give. They're not sowing anything productively in their lives. And they wonder why they're in the crisis. They wonder why they're in the broken, discarded shape that they're in. It's because of unfaithfulness. But then Paul said, not only did he enable me, he counted me faithful, but he put me into the ministry. I value the ministry only secondarily to my salvation. To be a minister is the greatest calling in the world. To be a minister is greater than being the president of the United States. People elect, when they're not cheating, people elect presidents, senators, congressmen, etc. But God calls men. God looks across the earth. God looks in the future of time. He knew Jeremiah before he formed him. Before he was created in his mother's womb, he knew him. He sanctified him. He set him apart for his service. And he knew when Jeremiah was born, he would be a messenger. He would be a prophet for his service. God foreknew that. So God reaches out into the future, as I taught you some months ago about Josiah. 300 years plus, about 340 years plus before Josiah was born, the man of God, we don't know his name, it just calls him a man of God, prophesied that this child would be born, his name would be Josiah, and he would bring forth a great reformation. God reached out centuries, centuries. Why? Because God knows all things. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That is a miracle in itself for God to make such a declaration. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Jeremiah was set apart. The word sanctification fundamentally means set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for God's service. Set apart for God's service. The Lord did the same thing to the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was late coming to the ministry in that context, but he says in Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, there's disputation, but most people believe, theologians I might say, believe that Paul was probably his late 30s, early 40s, once he began the ministry. Yet he says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. I look at that twofold. While Paul was still in his mother's womb, God separated him. As soon as he came forth from the womb, God sanctified him just like he did Jeremiah, set him apart. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So God had made a predetermination while Paul was in his mother's womb. God had made a predetermination before he allowed Jeremiah to be conceived. This stuff is genius. And God knows my heart when I say that. I do not say that to be trifling or condescending or demeaning in any capacity. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What an ordination. The next series we're going to be teaching on will be the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. I've been working on that for quite some time. We'll be teaching on that soon. But we witness, we observe the plan of God in so many ways. And the older I get, for whatever reason, I dwell, I reminisce, I ruminate, I meditate on my encounter with God when I was but 12 years of age. Oh, what a blessing it is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a blessing it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a blessing to be joined to his body through his vicarious, efficacious work that he wrought on the cross. I pray you do value your time with the Lord. I pray you will value and pray and commune and fellowship with God in the coming days. God, touch us. And if we'll seek God, he will touch our lives in a very, very powerful way. Let me make mention of our upcoming revival meeting, Hickory, North Carolina, September the 20th through the 22nd. Still trying to secure the third speaker. There's a brother I'm trying to get, and I'm having a lot of difficulty getting it worked out with him and for him. But please pray that God will give us the favor that this can be ameliorated and worked out for the good of all of us. But God knows my heart. I want you to be touched. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be edified. I want you to leave with something tangible in your heart and in your spirit. And I know the Holy Ghost can do that. The Holy Ghost can give you something tangible that you can carry with you. Amen. So put that on your calendar, September the 20th. 21st, 22nd, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Two services Friday morning, one service Friday night, two services Saturday morning, one service Saturday night, and then Sunday morning service. We're looking for a great time in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know God will touch your heart and your life. Let us know you're coming and how many's in your party. That will help us to work on the seating arrangements. I'd love to have a great, great crowd and a great time of fellowship, and I encourage you to do your part and come and be with us. I do believe you will be edified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking back today in Psalms 37, verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. We left off last week talking about the power of government, the politics, the corruptness, etc., etc. Jesus fought the Pharisees, he fought the Sadducees, and he fought the Roman government. You know, people say all the time, I get the hate mail, hate emails, hate phone calls, you should not talk about politics. keep the church and the state separate. That just shows me the naivety, and I want to be diplomatic here, that demonstrates to me the naivety of people who claim they're Christians and don't understand government and the church. Now, Jesus called Herod a fox. That was nothing but a statement of ridicule, castigation. To be called a fox meant you were sly, you were cunning, you were crafty, and you were detested. And Jesus said, you go tell Herod, that fox, I do cures today, cures tomorrow, and the third day I will be raised from the dead. John the Baptist stood before Herod, and he preached against his adultery, and it cost him his life. When the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost, the disciples began to preach the word of God without compromise, and guess who tried to shut them down? The government. Arrested them. Put them in jail. Don't you speak anymore. Don't you speak anymore in this man's name. Don't you preach Jesus Christ. Don't you dare preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. No, don't you do that. Let me share another passage that is talking about the city of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Uh-oh. Politics just fell in here, rulers of the city, cry that these have turned the world upside down or come hither also, whom Jason hath received. He was receiving those who had received the Holy Ghost. He received them. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They do contrary to what Caesar has declared, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Jason had to post bond. That's what that word security means there in the Greek. And when they had taken security or bond of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Acts chapter 24, Paul stands before Felix and Drusilla, and he preaches righteousness, temperance, and the judgment of God. And that's the story wherein Felix said, at a convenient time or more convenient time, come back and preach to me again. We go to Acts chapter 26, Agrippa, Festus, Bernice. Paul preaches the counsel of God, politics. Not only King Agrippa, not only Festus, Bernice, and it says, and all they that sat there, there was a great audience there. Politicians, you might say, were in the room. And those renowned words of King Agrippa, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. I could go on and on and on and on. The harlot church is going to ride the beast government. This is why we're so corrupt in this nation. We have no godly leadership. We've been told, don't you say anything about politics. Don't you go there. We've got to wake up, as the old boy said, smell the roses, folks. John the Baptist was not cowardice. He didn't stand before Herod and Herodias and say, you know, I better not say anything about adultery because, well, you know, that's Philip's wife and Herod's with her. And if I say something, then they might put me in prison. No, he said it. He told it. They put him in prison. And then they beheaded him. Where are the Herod? Where are the John the Baptist of the world to preach to the Herods? You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. No, they don't want to preach that. Why? It's not popular. It might get me in jail. I might get in trouble of sorts. David said, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, sprawling, encroaching. There's nothing more predatorial than government. Let me say that again. There's nothing more predatorial than government. They take, 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 take. It is sad, it is tragic. But it's the truth. And you look at how corrupt government has become. You look at how evil government has become. And it's sad. But instead of Holy Ghost Spirit-filled leadership in this nation, you have thugs, criminals, liars, cheats, that make legislation against you and I. Because I'm convinced there's very little the government does to help us, especially in these last days. I appreciate the interstate highways and the amenities that go along with that. But when you can turn around and give all the money they're giving away to illegal immigrants and those NGOs, non-government organizations. Now think about that. That is an absolute oxymoron. NGO, some of you listening may have heard that. NGO, non-government organization. They claim they're not of the government, but yet they're government funded. These motels that they take the names off the building and they house illegal immigrants and you and I pay for that. And yet I have people attacking me. Well, he got into politics last week. I don't like the corruption. Maybe you do. I don't like the corruption. I'm concerned about the enormity of the corruption in this nation. I mean, think about sitting in a court of law, the judge, the prosecuting attorney, let's say they're adulterers or an adulteress. Let's say they do cocaine after they get off work. They get bribed or whatever. Do you honestly want that kind of people adjudicating a matter for your life? Miss Jackson, the last Supreme Court justice to be seated on the bench, can't tell you what a woman is. She can't explain to you what a woman is. You want those people adjudicating law, etc.? I don't. I don't. Why? Because their thinking is skewed. If you don't know the difference between a man and a woman, XX and XY, you're in trouble. You are in grave trouble. And as David said, see, David saw this. I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself or themselves like a green bay tree. It's just like some kind of vine that's just encroaching, climbing the walls, climbing the fence, taking over. That's not what we need. Verse 36, this is the good thing. Psalms 37, 36. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. There's coming a futuristic day when the wicked shall go into everlasting punishment and damnation because they have no godly inheritance. You and I have an inheritance. We have a great inheritance. And Jesus paid for that inheritance when he was nailed to that cross. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Naboth and embrace and cherish my inheritance. Our inheritance comes from the Lord. That's why Paul said, we have been made joint heirs. Joint heirs. We are going to inherit just like Christ. We're going to inherit the eternal kingdom of God. Of course, you have to be in the kingdom. You have to be in the church, the body of Christ, to inherit that. And we will inherit that if we remain steadfast in Christ. But I thank God, David says, the wicked that have been in great power, he's passed away. He is no more. And lo, he was not. This is the greatness, one of the great things of the second advent of Christ. When he returns to this earth, he's going to establish a righteous, godly kingdom, and of that kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Christ and his kingdom will encroach, 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 encroach until it has overtaken the entire world. Now, as I've said many times, in the millennial reign of Christ, not everyone will serve the Lord. Not everyone will be a Christian. But if they obey the laws of God and they do right, they will continue to live and exist in the millennial reign of Christ, and they can live up to 800, 900 to 1,000 years in mortal bodies. If they die at 100, they'll be considered a baby. They will be considered as a child, an infant of days, Isaiah says. So when Christ comes, you know, we have, please understand me, I think somehow we have a skewed idea, mindset of what's going to happen when Christ returns to this earth. He will occupy it. This will be the greatest occupation known to mankind. It won't be a foreigner. I reckon you could call Christ a foreigner relative to the world. But he's going to occupy the entire earth, not a city, not a state, not a nation. He will occupy the entirety of the world. And you and I will be a part of that occupation. You and I will be a part of that occupation. And the wicked will grow less and less and less. It will be the exact opposite of what David said here. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. The wicked will lose power, and the wicked will become less and less and less and less and less. And then those who don't wholly submit to the Lord, according to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, at the close of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and Satan is loosed out of his prison for a little season, He will go out upon the earth. And that shows you not everyone is committed to Christ, because he will be able to coerce them and lead them into a great rebellion against Jesus Christ. And I can just see them as an unruly mob as they come up against the camp of the saints. They come up against Jerusalem. And just about the time somehow they think they're going to overthrow Jesus Christ and his government, God the Father will send fire out of heaven and destroy them all. It's not going to work. You would think after 1,000 years of peace and no war, men would not dare do that. But that again demonstrates the flesh. Now, when Jesus comes, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A plowshare, if you look it up in the Hebrew, is basically a hoe that you hoe your garden with. And the pruning hook, taking the spears, they're going to take the end of the spear, what might be called a knife, and they're going to beat those into pruning hooks, and they will prune trees with those, and they will study war no more. But isn't it amazing, as quickly as the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ comes to an end, Satan is loosed for this little season. He will go out to deceive the nations. Think of that. He will go out to deceive the nations and lead a mass rebellion against Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. This is speaking of Christ. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's a lot of learning, study, and preparation right now in the earth regarding war. But when Jesus is here, they will study war no more. It won't exist. But just as soon as the devil is released out of the bottomless pit, it will come back into them to make war against the church, the body of Christ, and the Lamb. It is amazing how the hearts of men are set to do evil. As a Christian, I'm a Christian before I'm anything. It is not set in my heart to do evil, and I pray that it's not set in your heart to do evil. I never want to do evil. That's the great thing about being a Christian, about being a child of God. I don't want to do evil. My heart is not set to do evil. My humanity, my fragility, my weaknesses suffers me to fall, to make mistakes, to err, to make maybe a bad decision or poor judgment, but that's not my heart. The heart of a Christian is to do that which is right. The heart of a Christian says, I want to be led by the Holy Ghost. And I can't overly emphasize, the more you pray, the more you seek God, I believe the more you will want to pray, the more you want to be pleasing to the Lord. You want to please God. You want to make God happy with you. You want God to look at you and bless you, and be content with you, et cetera, et cetera. As the old song goes, I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. I want the Lord to be happy with me. I am humbled when I think of my humanity, and yet God still loves me, cares for me, and helps me. The longer, the more you serve the Lord, the better things will be in your life. Living a Christian life becomes natural. It becomes a way of your life. You have so many people that profess Christ, yet they're not committed. If you really love Christ, you work on your relationship with Him. You read your Bible faithfully. You pray, you commune, you fellowship with Jesus Christ. You want to please Him because you have a servant's heart. You serve Him. I somehow, and I don't understand how the church got in that disposition, and I certainly don't understand how ministry and ministers have gotten into that state of mind that we're no longer servants. You know, Paul said to the church at Rome, Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He said, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God. Think of that. Think of that statement. I'm a servant of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We are all servants. But the question is, who are we serving? Who is the Lord of our lives? Is it Jesus or is it the devil? We're all serving someone. Every one of us are serving someone. You want to serve Jesus, the Lord's Christ. We don't serve sin. Sadly, many people do serve sin. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to obey Him. I want my allegiance to be towards Him. I want my commitment to be unto Him. Where is your commitment? Where is your servitude? Where is your heart? And there are so many ways in which we serve the Lord. I don't consider prayer a service. I consider prayer an opportunity and a blessing where I can commune and fellowship with God. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is work. Those of you listening to me who spend time in prayer know there are times prayer is labor. It is arduous. It is difficult. But you don't quit because it's difficult. You still pray. You still remain faithful. Some weeks ago, I was in prayer. And the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God came into my room. I had the door closed. The door was shut. I had the lights turned off. I was just praying and communing and fellowshipping with God. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost just came into the room and I felt the tangible presence of Jesus Christ. I felt the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. I began to be supernaturally edified in my spirit. I was getting pumped up. Those of you who lift weights know what it means to get a pump. Man, you feel like a concrete wall. You feel like a man of steel, Superman. all that blood in those muscles and in that tissue pumped up. Well, in my spirit, I felt profusely pumped up by the Holy Ghost. He just strengthened me and empowered me. I cherish those times. I'm not in a hurry to leave the Lord when that presence of God comes. There are times I get down to pray. It's not like that. It's bland. It's dry. It's lifeless. It's listless. It's almost dead. But you know what? I try to remain faithful. I try to remain faithful. I try to stay in the Word of God so that I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what Paul said there as he's closing out the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can be strong. You can be powerful. You can be an overcomer if you stay in the presence of the Lord. You ever been around people that you just kind of get energy from them? Their disposition, their gregarious attitude, outgoing, exuberant, et cetera, they just kind of charged you up when you begin to talk to them. Well, see, that's what happens when you get into the presence of the Lord. He does that to you. He does that for you. And then there are the times he says, you got to walk by faith in this. You got to trust me. None of us enjoy the times when we feel like we're ostracized or alienated from God, but we continue to walk with God. We continue to fellowship with God, though we don't feel what we want to feel. That's why we don't live for Christ according to our feelings. It's like getting up some mornings. You don't feel that great. But because you don't feel that great, you don't wish to die. You know your body will change and acclimate. You'll feel better later on or feel better tomorrow or whatever the case might be. If we will remain steadfast in serving Christ, things change. And they change for the better, amen. The wicked, Psalms 37, 36, yet he, the wicked, passed away, and lo, he was not, yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now, David is speaking futuristically, because God's going to eradicate and remove the wicked from the earth. Matthew 26 and 41, then shall he say, Christ also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, God's got a place prepared for the devil, his angels, and everyone that cast their lot with Satan. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe this is going to be eternal, but it is. It's going to last for all eternity. Listen to this. Revelation 14, verses 9, 10, and 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, it's not lessened in any capacity, without mixture, and to the cup of his indignation. And he, the sinner, the wicked, the unbelieving, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I know there are those out there who teach after you take the mark of the beast, you can still have an opportunity to be saved. That is not scriptural. That is not true. That is absolute bona fide error. That is error concerning the Word of God. That is not true in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That is a fallacy. Once men take the mark of the beast, they're damned, period. That may be a little crass. That may be just a little too pointed. That might be just a little too direct. But I'm telling you, you cannot take the mark of the beast. You seal your doom. Now, I know we got all these yahoos several years ago running around saying the COVID shot was the mark of the beast. What asininity. What stupidity. What stupidity. These are jack legs. I don't know why anyone that's a dedicated Christian wants to sensationalize stuff. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost never sensationalizes anything. Anything. It's like the old boy said, how do you make a mountain out of a molehill? You just add a little dirt to it. Think of all the lies that have been told in the last decade about the end times. Think of what I'm saying. Think of what I'm declaring. Every time, you know, there's a Super Bowl, they start all of this occult activity. And I'm not saying there's not some there. But I'm just telling you, people are looking for the devil in all the nooks, the crannies, the corners to magnify the devil. Quit magnifying the devil and start magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard times will come. But this is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalms 118, verse 24. Take today the blessing of the Lord and glorify and magnify the Lord and be thankful for it. You know, you can listen to so much negativity till you become negative. Negativity affects the cellular makeup of the human body. Did you know that? Living a life of absolute negativity. I told my mother one day, I said, you're going to die a premature death because your life is so acidic. Your life is so negative. She died at 66 years of age. I knew she wouldn't live long. All she lived in and about was the past. You say, why would you talk to your mother like that? I tell everybody the truth. Mother, father, son, daughter, it doesn't matter to me. We need more truthfulness in the world. I hated it for her. But boy, you sit down and talk to her, and in 10 minutes, she was back in the past 40 years ago, 35 years ago, about her, my dad and her and the strife, the contention, the divorce, et cetera, et cetera. Can I tell you something today in closing? You can't change one thing about the past. There's nothing about the past that you can change. Not one thing. But you can learn from your past. You can be observant. You can be studious and say, that won't happen to me. Listen, having come from a broken home, and sadly before I got married, my other three siblings had been divorced or married and divorced. You know what I said about that? I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to apply myself. Wisdom says, do you see that? Yes. Don't do that. Don't let that happen to you. And don't be so cunning and crafty and think you're so smart you can do it and it not happen to you. There are divine laws, reciprocity. You're going to reap what you sow. I look at all the men like Madoff, all the men and women throughout the world who have failed, got put in prison. The Bible said, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. If that's what you'll lie, cheat, rob, steal, pillage, plunder, mislead, if that's where you spend your energies, I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to step on who I have to get there. Mark it down. Mark it down. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. I don't want an evil eye. I believe most of you listening today, you don't want an evil eye. But when you haste to be rich, Solomon said, when you're striving, you're contending, you're laboring to be rich, he said, you got an evil eye. I believe in the blessings of the Lord. But I don't want to be covetous and greedy and fall into the trap and the snare of the enemy. I want to be blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if being blessed by him means having little, so be it. Naked we all came into this world, and that's exactly how we shall return in the end. I pray today that you will sincerely, truly work regarding your prayer life. You will strive, you will contend to be a person of prayer. Prayer will change you. You may not believe that, but I'm telling you, prayer will change your heart. I'll say it again in closing. Many times I've gotten down to pray, and when I had gotten up, my circumstance, my situation had not changed. But you know what? I changed. Old David changed. Why? Because David needed to be changed. We all need to be changed in his image and in his likeness. Amen. Well, again, let me encourage everyone. Revival in America meeting, September the 20th through the 22nd at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. I know you'll be blessed immensely. Please pray for me that God will help me to secure this particular person I'm really wanting to come minister to us. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great evening.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.